Well, good evening. Welcome to our 6:30 Sunday evening service. It's the Lord's Day, and I commented this morning on the importance of consciously meeting together as a gathered church for worship. Please, please resist the temptation of listening any old time that's convenient for you. Put a hedge around 11 o'clock Sunday morning, 6:30 Sunday evening, and 7:30 Wednesday evening, and meet together as a body of believers in these difficult times, strange times, as we are saying. But thank you also for those who are working behind the scenes to get this service put together with readings and hymns, and obviously welcome those who are joining with us, not members of our own church, but would log in and listen to the services. May the Lord bless you as you worship with us this evening. Now, we're going to read Psalm 115. I'll read the first 15 verses, and then we'll pray. We'll have our opening hymn. We'll go to our Bible reading for this evening. After that, we'll have our second hymn, sermon, and then we'll close the service with the third hymn. So that gives you an idea of where we're going. So let us hear the word of God as it's found in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May the Lord be blessed. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, friends, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you are the protector and preserver of the whole of creation. We live and move and have our being in you. From you we receive all the support and sustenance we need for life. Give us grace to receive all your gifts with gratitude and thankfulness. Forgive us, we beseech you, our sins, transgressions, iniquities, for they are many. We pray that you would forgive us for Christ's sake, and in his name we implore you to restore our right standing with you in Christ. Show your ongoing mercy as you keep doing good to us. Make us able to do all your perfect will. We asked our God that you would nourish us this evening, nourish us nourish our souls with the bread of life, that we may enjoy eternal life. Lord, how good it is to draw near to you. You are great and greatly to be praised. Blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Meet with us with a Father's blessing. Work in us a principle of holy love toward all men, particularly the household of faith. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, both here and abroad. Protect your people from the attacks and the onslaughts of the wicked one. In places where he has succeeded in infiltrating with worldliness and liberalism, we pray, O God, that you would draw these places back from error. We ask that you would be with us as an oversight as we meet tomorrow evening. Be with us as we discuss things pertaining to the Church of Jesus Christ here at Oughton Park. We continually bring before you Ephraim's mom and dad. Pray your hand would be upon them, that you would be pleased to restore them to health and strength. And Father, whatever you ordain by your sovereign will, we pray that you would grant your servants the grace to bear up and bear through any trial. We ask that you would be with NHS workers and care workers. May your hand be upon them. We would pray that soon we would be out of this lockdown and this virus that is causing havoc, that you have sent for a purpose, Lord. But we pray that soon we would have some semblance of normality again. We pray for those whose lives have been affected by this, people's livelihood being affected. We, Lord, bring before you Laurie and Claire. We pray for them, Laurie, with his work within the schools and how that at the moment has come to a close. And we pray for them. We pray for open air mission workers and other evangelists laid aside at the minute and finding other ways to promote your word through little online videos and things. But Lord, we ask that soon we will be out again in the open air proclaiming your marvelous truth to a lost and dying world. As always, we bring our nation before you. We continually acknowledge, Lord, that we have sinned, committed iniquity. Our leaders encourage the vilest of behavior, and they call it good. Oh, Lord, we are a wicked nation. To us belongs shame of face, but to you belongs mercy. And Lord, would you not forgive? Will you forgive? Will you heal this land for your great name's sake? And will you do the same for other lands that are equally gripped in the madness of the teachings of the wicked one who has blinded their eyes, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we continue in our service of worship this evening to the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen. And we'll have our first hymn for this evening.
Scorned by the ones he came to save. curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Well, friends, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles for a reading from John chapter 3, the third chapter of John, one of the most familiar passages of all Scripture. And let us hear the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We'll read the first 21 verses of John 3, verse 1 through to verse 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You cannot hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Amen. So reads God's precious word, and we'll have our second hymn. Nicodemus, the new birth, born again Christians, that's what the third chapter of John is about. Nicodemus of Jerusalem, who came on this occasion to Jesus by night. Now, many commentators on John's gospel make a great deal of that, and perhaps more than the text actually warrants, but it's certainly great to preach. Nicodemus came by night, not by day. The darkness of the night being a reflection of the darkness of his soul. The darkness of the night being a reflection of the darkness of the soul of the nation. He came by night. It suggested that he came by night because he was afraid of being seen speaking with Jesus. And there is certainly a transformation that takes place in Nicodemus when you compare the Nicodemus who appears at the death and burial of Jesus at the end of this gospel with the Nicodemus here at the beginning of John's gospel. There's a definite transformation. He was in his own day one of the most respected. Correction, he was the most respected teacher in all of Israel. You notice verse 10 that Jesus calls him not just a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. And some of the reasons for that are given to us in the opening verses of this passage. He's called a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And he belongs to that sect, that group of people, the Pharisees, technically the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. It speaks volumes as to the way in which Nicodemus was admired and respected and revered by his contemporaries. He was an outstanding teacher of God's word, scrupulous, rigorous, one who, at least in the eyes of his contemporaries, understood the scriptures, expounded the scriptures, saw the relevant application of the scriptures. If you had been in Jerusalem visiting during one of the great feasts like Passover or Yom Kippur, when the population of Jerusalem swelled to 3-4 times its size during one of those festivals, and you're walking down the street near the temple, and you hear somebody say, "Do you know who that man is?" And there would be a sense of awe, a hushed reverence, because that man is none other than Nicodemus. That man is the teacher of Israel. And you would be looking at him and you would think he was almost walking on air. And not from this passage, but from other passages in John, you cannot but admire this man. He wasn't one of those agnostic Pharisees. He comes to Jesus, who, as far as we know, was unschooled in the school of the rabbis. And he, Nicodemus, addresses Jesus as rabbi. Nicodemus is this great man, this revered man. But he calls Jesus rabbi. He respects Jesus' authority. He's heard something of Jesus that draws from him this respect, this adoration, this adulation. Perhaps he's seen some of the miracles of Jesus. And here is this man, Nicodemus, this man who's worthy of respect and admiration. He's admired by all of Israel for his intellect, for his powers of reasoning, and for his ability to open up the scriptures and expound them. They don't regard Nicodemus as a hypocrite. They respect him. They admire him. But this man, he's outside the kingdom of God. Now, friends, if that doesn't startle you, if that doesn't shock you, you're not following the same passage I'm following. You're not reading the same passage I'm reading. This third chapter of John's Gospel is well known because it contains John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life." But this passage is shocking. It's absolutely shocking because the most respected teacher in all of Israel, the best preacher, the best theologian, the best communicator, was not in the kingdom of heaven. He did not belong to the kingdom of God. He had not entered into the kingdom of heaven. He couldn't see the kingdom of heaven. He could talk about it, and he could preach about it, and he could expound about it. But in actual fact, Jesus says to him, and notice, there's no subtlety here. There's nothing guarded. Jesus goes straight for the jugular. Jesus says to this man, looking at him in the eye, eyeball to eyeball, Jesus looks at him and says, most assuredly, verse 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If ever there was a man in the New Testament who demonstrated what it was possible to be in the most admirable terms of the community of God's people, and yet be outside of that community, and yet be outside of the kingdom of God, Nicodemus is that man. Three things to notice in this passage, friends. Firstly, the absolute necessity of the new birth. The absolute necessity of the new birth. It's not because Nicodemus is a Pharisee that he needs to be born again. It's not because he belongs to a particular group of people that some despise that he needs to be born again. Friends, he needs to be born again because he's part of a fallen race. He is a fallen human being. Unless God graciously works in this man's life to begin a new birth, he will not be able to see. He will not be able to grasp. He will not be able to comprehend. He will not be able to understand the kingdom of God. Spiritually, he'll be like a blind man. Have you ever seen a blind man? Of course you have. Someone who is truly blind, walking with a stick in front of them, that white cane, and they're going down the road and moving the stick back and forth from left to right, hoping to find some obstacle so that when the stick touches it, they will be able to find their way round it. You know, many years ago now, probably 15, 20 years ago, just at the start of the millennium, it was at the New York Marathon. A blind woman was running in the New York Marathon, and her husband was running beside her, being her eyes, warning her of what was ahead. And just for a second, he let his concentration slip and allowed his eyes to drift away. And she trips. There's an obstacle in her way, and she falls and cuts herself badly. She's blind and can't see. She needed somebody to point out every nook and cranny, every obstacle, every pothole, every upturned stone in her path, because her world is dark, and she can't see. And that's what Jesus says to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Your world is dark. You're blind. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, your speech, what you're saying, actually reveals the blindness of your heart. Do you get it, friends? Jesus saying to Nicodemus here, Nicodemus, what you're saying, your speech actually reveals the blindness of your heart. John is telling us about this encounter with Nicodemus, and he records for us how every time Jesus says something, Nicodemus confirms what he says. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you'll never be able to understand until the Spirit opens your eyes. And you know what Nicodemus says? I don't understand. You see, unless God does something in your heart, you can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, don't understand what you're talking about. It's over my head. John, as he writes this, is being very helpful. Because John knows that Nicodemus was converted. And the story of his conversion in this little dialogue in which Jesus is saying something and Nicodemus is saying repeatedly, I don't get it. I don't get it. And friends, we can identify with that to some extent, can't we? You know, that's us. How many of us looking back can remember those occasions when Christians spoke to us about our need of salvation and it was just double Dutch? We didn't get it. It was like they were speaking a foreign language. We didn't understand. And that was because we were blind spiritually, and maybe somebody's listening to this this evening or at some other time, and you're saying what these Christians are saying about born again, new birth, I just don't get it. And Jesus is nodding and saying, that's because you're spiritually blind. So you see, Nicodemus reveals the blindness of his heart by his speech. And there is, friends, there is an absolute necessity for the new birth, not just for Nicodemus, but also for us. The point of the narrative is from the greater to the lesser, isn't it? If it's true of Nicodemus, the greatest theologian of the first century up to that point, if it's true of the man who had spent his whole lifetime studying the Old Testament scriptures, and his living was made up of expounding those scriptures, and if it's true of him, if it is required of him, it's certainly required of you and me. It's required of all of us. We must be born again. And unless you've been born again, unless, beloved, unless you have experienced this spiritual rebirth, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may be a member of a church. You may even be an office bearer in a church. Might even be a preacher. But the stark reality is, you haven't been born again. You're not a member of the kingdom of God. You're like Nicodemus. Boy, that shocks me, hey? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How many on that great day of judgment will stand before God and those frightening words from the Sermon of the Mount? Lord, Lord, did we not do this, that, and the other in your name? And Jesus saying, depart from me, I never knew you. It's why the scriptures exhort us to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. But secondly, friends, moving on, the extraordinary nature of the new birth, not only the necessity of the new birth, but the extraordinary nature of the new birth. What is it that Jesus is speaking about that Nicodemus cannot understand? Well, he's speaking of a work that God does in a sovereign and supernatural way. We were seeing something of it this morning with the sailors in Jonah chapter 1. The language that Jesus uses here is this. He says, unless a man is born again, literally, unless a man is born from above, he cannot be born again. Something supernatural has to come down, has to permeate into, or has to penetrate into this world. It brings a sense of humbling, doesn't it? Something that he needs. Something that he lacks. That he cannot provide for himself. That the salvation of God comes by grace. By grace alone. It comes from above. Doesn't come from some inner spiritual longing or yearning or aspiration or some inner light. You know, if you listen to Thought for the Day, sometimes in Radio 4, get these folks on pontificating, giving their very sophisticated deliberations. And it all boils down to this, that spirituality is some inner spark. And if we only stopped and meditated long enough, we would find it. In other words, they're all saying the same thing. It's in you. It comes from within you. And Jesus is saying the exact opposite. Jesus is saying, no, it isn't. It has to come from outside of you. And that's what we are being taught in these verses. And you notice a reference in our reading to the Old Testament, to the historical incident of when the people of God in the wilderness are being bitten by snakes, and Moses raises that symbolic brass snake. He raises up that symbolic brass snake so that by looking at it, so that by looking at something outside of themselves, they would be healed. And Jesus is saying, just as they looked at the brass snake, just as they looked at something outside of themselves, so you must look at something outside of yourselves. And he refers to his going to the cross. As the Son of Man is lifted up, as the snake was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you see, beloved, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who is nailed to the tree. You look to the one who is outside of yourself, who went to Calvary and bore all our sin and shame. And Jesus, in this encounter with Nicodemus, he also mentions in verse 5, water and the Spirit. There are a number of metaphors weaved through this passage. And here Jesus mentions water and Spirit. It actually takes us back to Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. The waters of purification that were used in the Old Testament and the whole process of confessing and pardoning sin. We looked at this passage in John a few years ago, and we went into Ezekiel 36 and 37 in a bit more detail then. But basically, Jesus is saying here that a spiritual work of God from outside of ourselves and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, is an absolute requirement for the new birth. And what incentive or motivation do we have? How can we be persuaded that God will grant us what we need? How do we know that he won't leave us in this destitute condition, helpless to save ourselves? How do we know? Well, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. You see, God loves the lost. God gives the best, his beloved Son, and he asks the least. All he asks for is faith, believe. And even that faith, even that belief, as Paul will go on to explain in the book of Ephesians, that faith is a gift of God. By grace, you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God. So before we even exercise faith, there has to be this spiritual work of renewal and regeneration within our hearts. Remember how John puts it in his first epistle, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given unto us." And he uses a word, a Greek word, that has a very special meaning in classical Greek. It's a word that means from out of this world or from another country. You see, beloved, the love of God comes from outside of this world. And it breaks into this world. The outbreak of World War II, during those very dark and somber days, C.S. Lewis wrote a book, part of a space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet. It's a bit of science fiction about life on another planet. And someone at the BBC read it, and she wrote to C.S. Lewis and said, "I began to think, really think, that there might be more to this universe than just this little earth of ours." Reading that book took her outside of herself. And in a sense, that's what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus and to us. Because the only hope that he has, and the only hope that we have, lies not in himself, it lies not in ourselves, not in this world, but from above. The sovereign love and grace of God has to break through and take hold of that stony heart and transform it and make it into a new heart, a heart of flesh. And thirdly and finally, what is the essential evidence of the new birth? Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. What is the essential evidence? What happens when a man or woman or boy or girl is born again? Well, new desires come. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old passes away. Behold, all becomes new. There is new desires. New affections are expressed. Men and women and boys and girls who are born again, who experience this sovereign work of regeneration, they love God's word. And if you say you're a Christian, but you have no interest in the word of God, then maybe you're not a Christian. If you say you're a Christian and you don't want to sit under the sound of the preaching of the word of God, and you don't delight in being fed the word of God, then there is something seriously wrong. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else will become second place to the word of God. You want to study the word of God. You want to feed upon the word of God. And you will read your Bible. And you will carry your Bible. That's what it means to be an evangelical Christian. You will have a Bible of your own. And you'll bring it to church. And you love God's people. You will want to meet with God's people. You will not forsake the meeting of yourselves together. If you hear that the church is meeting, you will want to be there. It will be a priority. Everything else will take second place to that also. You will love to worship. You will love to sing praises to God. And you will love to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. God comes and he gives a new heart, taking away the old heart. And men and women are delivered from that bondage and addiction to all kinds of things that used to grip them before. And what is the proof that God has removed all of that? Verse 18 says, "He who believes in him is not condemned. You're not condemned anymore. But he who does not believe is condemned already. If you don't believe, you're already condemned because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 18 says, you see, those who are Christians are free. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You're set free from that. You're given a pardon. Verse 19 says that you're brought out of darkness and you walk in the light. Verses 15 and 16 says that you are raised from spiritual death and you enter into the joy of experiencing eternal life. Some of these things that I've just highlighted are the essential evidences that you've received that new birth that comes down from heaven. It shows that you're trusting in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven to die for your sins. And you entrust yourself to him as your Lord and Master. Bishop J.C. Ryle writes of this particular chapter, "A man may be ignorant of many things and still be a Christian. But if a man is ignorant of the things that we find in John chapter 3, then he is on the wide road that leads to destruction." And you know there are two sides to John 3:16. If you believe, you have everlasting life. If you don't believe, you will perish. You will go to hell. If you don't believe, if you don't trust in the living Savior, the eternal Son of God, there is only eternal perdition. You don't need, none of us ever need experience that perdition, because all we need to do is by God's grace respond to the preaching of his word and entrust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn, and then we'll have the benediction to conclude our worship for the evening.
His words have paid my rent.
Father, we thank you for your precious word and what it teaches us about the new birth. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us the grace to continually examine ourselves in the light of your word. We ask that your hand would be upon us in the coming days for those who are isolated in their isolation, those who are single, those who are widowed, those who are finding it particularly difficult as this whole process draws on. We pray, O God, that you would help us to use the time profitably, reading your word, getting acquainted with you, getting to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.